All right, the sheet you have should say Psalm 71, verses 1 through 13 at the top. And we got down through verse 8, if I remember right. Verse 9 is one of a couple of passages in the Psalms that deal with this theme. He says in verse 9, "Cast me not off in the time of old age, and forsake me not when my strength faileth." One of the things that ancient monarchs had to deal with is that when they were no longer physically able to defend themselves and physically able to lead people and so on, they were dependent on the fidelity of the people around them. And if that wasn't there, they were largely at the mercy of their people. And so he's asking the Lord to continue to sustain him when he is when his strength faileth, when he's not able to do things on his own that he was able to do as far as administration, because he's king for life. Now he can delegate things, and this was often the case, by the way. If you ever go to the trouble, I don't necessarily, if you want to do it, be my guest. You go through the books of Kings and do a chronology. This guy reigned for this many years, and then this guy reigned for this many years, and then this guy reigned for this many years. And then you add all that up, and then you go to some other places in the scripture where it mentions how long it was from this block to this block. You know, huge, huge blocks of time. You'll find the numbers don't match. That the reign of the kings placed end to end is much, much bigger than the allotted time. Well, that's because there was overlap. There were regencies, co-regencies. And there's at least one or two of them mentioned in the scripture, at least two that I can think of off the top of my head that are mentioned there in the scripture. So that when a guy became king, he ruled from such and such. Well, that's when his co-regency started. And just throwing that out for free. But when his strength faileth, he's still king for life. He doesn't resign. But if he's unable to fulfill his duties, then he would set one of his sons, the heir apparent, on the throne, and would turn a lot of the duties over to him. He still has final say, so he's the senior partner in the deal, but that would be often be the case. So sustain me when my strength faileth, because my enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him, persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. He's unable to do it himself, and yet the psalmist here, almost certainly David, is trusting in the Lord. It says in verse 12, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste. Didn't we see that before in Psalm 70? Make haste to help me, for my help. And God does. God always does things in a timely manner, but he's always on time. It isn't one of those things where, he comes on the smoking ruins, I was too late. God is never too late. And the psalmist there has the confidence that God is indeed going to do that. And the response of he's asking as far as the enemies are concerned, we'll see this at the end of the psalm as well. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. And again, remember when you're dealing with the imprecations in the psalms, David had a commission from God. He is God's appointed man, and to when you're dealing with a kingdom situation, to mess with God's appointed man. How many times did David say, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, even when Saul was disobedient? I can't do that because he's the man of God's appointment. And therefore I can't mess with that. I can't intervene. God's gonna have to deal with him. I can't. And therefore, for somebody to intervene and try to overthrow David or assassinate him or something of that nature would be contrary to what God had revealed in his will. You know, there's sometimes where we're kind of groping, trying to find out what does God have for us? What are we supposed to be doing? You know, we're uncertain as far as what's the right thing to do. But most of the time, frankly, most of the time, it's pretty cut and dry. And sometimes we look at something like you got a wicked king on the throne like Saul. And wouldn't it be a lot better to take him out? Well, no, he's the Lord's anointed. He's the Lord's anointed. Let God deal with him. And so let God be my help. And let the enemy be confounded. Let God deal with it. It's not going to be in my hands to do so. All right, that ends this sheet. Any questions on this one? All right, page 2. Continuation of the same psalm. Praise from the psalmist, starting in verse 14. Dealing with the circumstances, dealing with the difficulties that we've just looked at. But he says in verse 14, I will hope continually, and I will yet praise thee more and more. His confidence is in God. By the way, this is something that ought to be the case. He's talking about his old age. And then he's going to go back and talk about his youth. In just a couple more verses. But he deals with praising God in his old age. As we grow in years, we ought to be growing in our love and our devotion and our confidence in the Lord. We see a theme over and over again in the Psalms. This is a standard theme in the Psalms. We see, go back to Psalm 70. Make haste to help me. God, hurry up, I'm in trouble. Verse 4. Let those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and such as love thy salvation say continually, let the Lord be magnified. I gotta praise the Lord. And in a great many Psalms where you see this recurring theme, which is a lot of them, you will see references to thanksgiving for past blessings and so on from God. Past deliverances, past healings, past any number of things. Looking back and seeing what God has done. And then we come back to the present theme of, so here's my present need, and I'm going to rejoice because God is going to sustain me, God is going to help me, God is going to whatever. All right? So, as we go through this in our lives, instead of the ups and downs of our of falling into sin, and then God brings trial and difficulty to our life, and we get restored, instead of looking at it like that, like the theme of the book of Judges and the theme of the kingdom, what we need to look at is trial, confidence, blessing, and praise. Then we go through the same process all over again. Now, what does this teach us? What does that teach us? That this component ought to be growing each time. All right? This component ought to be growing each time. If I have found the Lord faithful repeatedly, over and over and over again, my confidence, experience, now I could take him at his word, and I ought to, but my experience is also going to teach me to confidence. To increase my confidence in the Lord, my trust in the Lord, my reliance on the Lord. And when I see the need met, make sure that we have the P part of this. All right? The praise. The psalmist always puts this in. And yet that's the component that we are most likely to neglect. It is, in theory, a component of our service here on Sunday. All right? Anybody have a praise? All right? We do that. We sing songs that will have an element of praise in them. And yet so often, we do this thing by rote. We are not really reflecting on what God has done. Because we thank Him for who He is and for what He's done. And you see both of those components in the Scripture. But mostly, it's because of what He's done. Because we're looking at it from our perspective. So make sure that that is a component of your daily life, of your prayer life, that when we gather together here to worship the Lord, that our praise is I have my salvation, I have the needs are met, and sometimes in astonishing ways. Opportunities. I was talking to Aaron about the divine appointment we had on Monday. With that unanticipated hospital call, and that God woke me up early so I would be in the office to be able to take that phone call from Iowa. That's a divine appointment. And so praise God for his dealings. And so my mouth, it says there in verse 15, shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. I have a dear aunt and uncle who are in their late 80s in Quebec, Canada. And about a year ago, they were moved to a care facility because they were unable to stay on their own. Even though they were in a split level house, downstairs their youngest daughter and her family were living, but it was too much. And so arrangements had been made several years before. They had helped pick out the facility and everything. And they have three children that live there in town, so they're not neglected or anything. But these are people that love the Lord. These are people that have been faithful. They were the ones that really impressed me when I was a young person before I was saved. That whatever this thing, this Christianity gospel thing is, which I really didn't understand a whole lot of then, but whatever it is, it's the real deal because these people demonstrate it. And one of the things I pray for them is that even, and there's some dementia and so on, there's some confusion. I've been, some communication with my cousin. And yet there is still a love for the Lord. And even in some measure of confusion, they talk about the Lord. And I remember, years ago, we had a lady that attended, it was Gail Nerby's mother, Helen Hudson. And I remember when she was in the hospital and she was, medded and dealing with a lot of pain, and they had her on morphine and some other things. There's some confusion, and yet she was still talking about the Lord and praising God for his goodness. And one of the things I pray for my aunt and uncle is even in their confusion that they would be praising God and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this psalmist is he's growing in his love for the Lord. He's growing in his devotion. In his old age, his desire, his passion is to talk of God and to tell the current generation. This is going to tie in a little bit with what I'm going to be talking about in the morning service. I was talking to somebody about this on Thanksgiving. Some folks will look at Grace Baptist Church and we see that we are a congregation mostly, but not entirely, of older people. And you say, well, what's going to happen 20 years from now, 10 years from now, 30 years from now? Where will the people be? I suspect that it is not a generational thing. I suspect that a lot of it is a maturity thing. Now let me explain that, and let's not get swelled heads about this, but let me discuss this. I want a building. All right, there's going to be a liability when we get our own place, if we get our own place. People don't come here because of our amazing decorum. The stained glass. They don't come here because it's comfortable. They don't come here because of the perks and benefits of being here at Grace as far as the facility is concerned. It's a stumbling block. They come here for other reasons. They come here for the fellowship. They come here for the word. They come here for a number of other things. They're here for the right reasons for the most part. We get our own place. That'll be less of an issue. Still, I think it'll still be an issue, but it'll be less of an issue. The more mature you are in Christ, the more your spiritual priorities will be in order. The more you will be thinking biblically, you'll be operating your life biblically. The appeal of this and this and this is less. You have a hunger for the Word of God. You have a hunger and a desire to be with God's people. You have a hunger for the truth. You want, pretense has gone out the window to a large degree. You want the real deal and you don't want to be playing games. Let's just get down to business. I want to be with God's people who are really God's people. I want to have God's word accurately declared. No punches pulled. I want to make sure that we're doing things right and by the book. Because the other stuff, I don't have time for this anymore. Let's get down to the real stuff. All right, I've had enough cake and ice cream. I need some meat and potatoes. All right, cake and ice cream is good. I prefer pie. And I've had too much of that this past week. All right. Pie is all good, but you can't live on pie. Matter of fact, you run into lots of problems if you eat just pie. All right, as much as you might enjoy it. All right, so what I'm saying is that it's not the people who were born in this era, and that's why they're here at Grace. I suspect that it's a level of what do you want out of church, and it's where you are in your relationship with Christ. That people reach a certain level of maturity, a certain level of understanding as far as the Word of God and their walk with God, and their appetite changes. Their desire changes. I mentioned I've had three Thanksgivings this week. Did I enjoy sitting down and eating? Yes, I did. And I told my wife last night, I am really, really looking forward to being able to sit down and just eat a salad tomorrow. I don't want another Thanksgiving meal. I really, really do. I've enjoyed it. I don't want it. Sam, you can eat all the leftovers. Share them with your brother. I want to sit down. I want to have a salad. I need something nutritious. I need something that is right. The other thing was all fine and good, but I can't live that way. All right. And when it gets down to it, God's word and God's people are sufficient. If we are faithful in those things. And so I think we're always going to have that component. 10 years from now, 20 years from now, we will have that component. So, that was a side point, a conclusion that I drew in my study on Romans 7. All right, back to our psalm. So the psalmist is praising the Lord. He's going to increase in that, his love, his devotion, and then he reflects on his life. O God, verse 17. Thou hast taught me from my youth. Now understand, you didn't have church in the Old Testament. You didn't have synagogues during the kingdom era. Okay, that's a post-exilic thing. They didn't have synagogues. Where did people get religious instruction during the kingdom era? Help me out.
At home!
The priests were supposed to take the law and travel around the kingdom and teach the people the law. And the people were supposed to come to the feasts and be instructed at that time as well. But where were you going to get it on a regular basis? You got it at home. You got it at home. And the psalmist here is indicating that from his youth, he got it at home. His parents, his mother principally, would have been his instructor in the things of God. Thou hast taught me from my youth. And hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, I have gone through my life. I started out under instruction of the word of God. I have gone through my life, and now I'm an old man. O God, forsake me not until... He's not worried about himself. He wants to be sustained for a purpose. He says, until I have shown thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Lord, sustain me so that I can tell the people that weren't around what you have done. We operate in the sphere of our experience. We operate in the sphere of our lifespan, of our memory. And people can tell us things. And we need that. You know, we get together with family sometimes. I'm at my dad's house. And I mentioned earlier before Sunday school, I have three siblings. I have my brother David, who pastors in West Michigan, and he is 18 months younger than I am. All right? I have a brother, Peter, who is a veterinarian in Troy, New York, and he is 17 years younger than I am. And then the sister who was with us on Wednesday, she's an engineer. She lives in Auburn, Michigan, and she is 23 years younger than I am. Now, my brother David and I grew up together, share all the experiences. Our lives are in parallel and tandem, up through college, and then we still maintain good relations and maintain contact. We're both believers, we're both pastors, and we're theologically right there. I've got these other two who don't know the Lord, who've heard the gospel, who did not grow up around the believing family because they'd already passed off the scene. And when we get together and we start telling stories, there's this, another history lesson. It needs to be told. It isn't just funny things. There are things that need to be told. The praises need to be shared. The divine appointments, what God did, sharing our salvation testimonies. Had a little bit of that this past Sunday night when we had the Thanksgiving service. That was good. That was great. By the way, that was great for Carol and Norm to hear too. All right. That God does a great work. He does it at a point in time, and it carries us through the rest of our lives and for eternity. I was instructed, the psalm says, in my youth, and now that I am old and gray-headed, may I live long enough, may you sustain me long enough, so that I can tell the current generation what you have done. Because they need to hear it. And because the generations do a little bit of this, sometimes in families, sometimes in areas, sometimes in nations, sometimes worldwide, there arises a generation that doesn't know the Lord. It's a three-generation, generally, scenario. You have the first generation. They get saved. And they're excited. They're thrilled. This is new for them. God has delivered them. I used to be this way, and God saved me and transformed me, and it's evident and it's radical, and He has done this. Then we get to number two. Number two carries a little bit of the enthusiasm of the first generation because they see that the first generation is excited about this. They see the reality of it, and depending on where they were in the observation, they may have seen the before and after. I've seen a number of families like that. Then you get to number three. It's a history lesson. There's no observation. And that's when this one does this. I've shared the story. This is a great example because what often happens, not a promise, but it's something that often happens. You see that? Even though this one has no communication with this one, yet somehow God in His grace and His mercy, maybe these folks were praying for future generations, but it happens again. My great-grandfather on my mother's side. My mother's side, unbelievers. My great-grandfather on my mother's side was a gospel preacher. I never heard him. He was gone before I came along. He's a gospel preacher. My brother used his Bible when we did our grandparents' funeral. When I went to college, we had a young man come to school, study for the ministry. His last name. Now, this fella was the great grandson of you know who. You know who, his children didn't follow the Lord. Down two generations, another one. And it wasn't until after his salvation that he found out he was even related. That the generation to come may know. We have to declare this. We have an obligation. And sometimes it may skip a generation. We need to pray. I pray for people that have not been born yet. We need to do that. We need to do that. When I am old and gray-headed, O Lord, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Save your notes. We'll pick this up next time at verse 19. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Father, thank you for patterns that we see. We see them alluded to in the Psalms. We see them played out in the generations that followed David of his own descendants. And Father, we grieve at the prospect of a lost generation or two or even three. But Father, we rejoice in the prospect that if you tarry, others will believe and carry it on again. Father, may this be accomplished for your glory and for your praise. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.